Hello and welcome from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. This podcast you're about to hear was recorded at our Booragoon campus. So sit back, relax, and enjoy what God has to say to you.
It is so good to be back with you this morning. Coming from the Baptist World Congress in Brisbane, being part of a gathering of over 3,000 people from six continents and over 130 countries was like a foretaste of heaven. Hearing what God is doing in areas of evangelism and missions and discipleship and church planting and aid and advocacy through the Baptist World Alliance across the world made me feel very proud to be Baptist, actually. Very, very proud. The way that our movement collaborates with different organizations across the world and working together with the same goal and purpose is incredible. And I will be sharing a little bit more about that as I go along in my message this morning. But while I was in Brisbane, I had the opportunity of meeting the director of the organization who was a recipient of our Christmas appeal in 2020. If you remember, there was a big Lebanon explosion in Beirut. And we gave an appeal offering for that. And I met the director of the organization. And so here he is on a short video clip, just wanting to say thank you to us as a church. Hello, Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. It is so incredible for me to be able to meet with some here from Lebanon. If you remember a number of years ago, we did an offering appeal during the explosion at Lebanon, and his organization was the recipient of that offering. And for me to be able to personally meet him in Brisbane for the Baptist World Congress is amazing.
The privilege is mine. Hello, everybody. It was such a pleasure to meet Pastor Jonathan and Janelle. We had a wonderful time. Just want to thank you and show appreciation from our people to yours for standing next to us during that time. Your help has went a long way. Not just material help, your spiritual help. Knowing that people in Australia were praying for us and supporting us was just a breath of fresh air. The support you've sent enabled us to help local churches be the hands and feet of Jesus in their communities and to show Christ, and so that people who don't know Christ to taste and experience the love of Christ through the love that local churches were showing and expressing. Usually when you hear about the Middle East, you hear about ugly or bad things, you hear about explosions or war. But let me tell you, God is doing amazing things that are not on the news. Mm. And even when things are dark, God is not done with the Middle East. Mm. Even when things look bad, hope has not left the building. Mm. God is raising up a new generation of believers to follow him that didn't know him prior to that. Mm. And this is what keeps us going in this region. Mm. So thank you again for your wonderful support. Keep praying for us and come visit us when you can.
I love that, come visit us when you can. I'm not too sure about that one. 2 weeks ago, Craig Palmer spoke on the topic of visions from God, and he shared on how God rocks our boat to get our attention so that we can actually join him in what he is doing in the world. And then, of course, last Sunday, we had Steve follow that up with a message that our God plays no favoritism, that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all and not just Jews, and the Spirit of God is calling us to love one another. And so as we continue with our series this morning in Step with the Spirit, it is a privilege for me to share with you this morning on the topic of united. So let's read our passage this morning found in Acts chapter 11, and I'll be reading from verses 1 to 18. So it's quite a long passage, but just bear with us. It says here, Acts 11 verses 1 to 18. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in the trance, I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." The voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, and he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Amen. Amen. What a beautiful story, account, and passage. As I was reflecting on the topic of united, it really brought back very strong memories for me of one particular Filipino trait and culture called the Bayanihan spirit. When I was a child, I remember seeing this in action where a whole community would gather together and help someone move their house. Now, as you know, in the tropics, huts are built where they like stand on stilts so that air can flow underneath during the humid season. And then people would actually, do we have a photo of that, Russ? And then people would use like big, long, strong bamboo sticks, and they would go through the hole all across crisscross, and men surrounding it, and they would lift at the count of three, and then they would move the house. And I've seen that in action. This spirit of civic unity and cooperation was so strong in the past, but with modernization and urbanization and the dramatic change in how houses are built now, I think it would be impossible, isn't it? I think our version here in Australia would be demountable houses or caravans, but we would not even gather men to lift them. We would use cranes, and we would use trucks to move them and place them where we want to move them. That's part of being modern. So the Bayanihan spirit and this civic unity and cooperation is actually diminishing in my culture. I'm not sure, maybe in the provinces or in the remote places they still do that, but I have not seen it since. But you see, unity is such a powerful force, as collectively it can be a catalyst for something great. Unity in Greek is henotes, meaning oneness, agreement, and unanimity, being one in spirit and heart and purpose. Unity is not uniformity. God created us unique with different gifts and talents and skills and even personalities. But if we have the same Spirit of God, then we are united. And great things can be accomplished in and through us because of His Spirit. We all need to just live it out. We are already united. We just need to live it out and demonstrate it and embody that spirit that God has given us. Then unity will happen. Ephesians 4:3 says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the spirit through the bond of peace." make every effort. In other words, there is actually energy involved. It's not just going to happen like that. You know, unity doesn't happen without putting in the effort, without putting in the work. And so the embodiment of that spirit that we have needs to be lived out. That's what Paul is encouraging us to do, that we need to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, there is a particular account in the Old Testament about the power of unity, but for all the wrong reasons. I assume that many of us would know the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. The people spoke the same language and they decided to build a high tower that would reach towards heaven so that they could make a name for themselves. Their sense of unity was driven by selfish ambition and personal recognition. They want that at the end of their accomplishment, they can say to themselves, look what we have achieved. In other words, it was unity for all the wrong reasons. But then in verse 6 of chapter 11 in Genesis, the Lord said, as he was looking down at what people were doing, the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible. That is the power of unity. So the Lord caused a huge confusion of their languages to the point that the people could not understand each other and they were scattered. And this led the people being just going to be scattered all across different parts of the earth. And so if you want to know why do we have different languages now, this is it. That's the reason why we have different languages. According to Ethnologue, there are 7,159 languages in the world. It is fascinating that when God caused the people to speak in different languages in Genesis 11, it led to disunity and the people were scattered. And yet when we read the book of Acts at Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out and different languages were heard and spoken, it led to unity. It brought the Jews and the Gentiles together. It led into the birth of the first Christian church. Not a high tower towards heaven, but it led to the hearts and souls of men and women experiencing heaven. It was a unity of a different kind. Unity in and around the gospel that God intended and that He wants to see spread across the earth. And so just to give you a bit of background of this chapter, the transition of Christianity from a predominantly Jewish movement to a predominantly Gentile one was a gradual process, not an overnight event. It involved theological discussions and debate, cultural differences, and the eventual dispersion of the Jewish Christians right up to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. The establishment of the church in Antioch, where believers were first called Christians, marked the significant experience and step of the Christian faith going beyond the borders of the Jewish community. This is believed to be the first major Gentile church movement in the book of Acts. And so as we unpack our passage this morning, I would like to share with you, buckle up, six keys to being united. Are you ready? Six keys to being united from our text this morning. The first one is for us to fully understand that the gospel is for all nations. Verse 1 of chapter 11 says, the apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. In other words, it's not just the Jewish people that heard and received the word of God. The Gentiles, they have heard of the news. Something happened beyond the shores, beyond the borders of Israel. Something was happening. Why? Because the Spirit of God was moving and the gospel was going out and breaking out. And we need to understand that the gospel is for all nations. You know, the phrase, the word of God, really means the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the Word of God. In John 1, verse 1. The gospel is not confined to one particular group, nation, or language. It is for all nations. The gospel is not and should not be confined to the four walls even of our building. God's plan is for all people to be saved because He is not willing that anyone should perish. Therefore, it needs to go out into all the world, and we have a part to play in that to make it happen. That is why we need to be united and participate in God's bigger vision for humanity. Amen. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." You as plural, you, not you as a single person. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. At the Congress, there were over 130 nations represented. And to hear the stories of what God is doing in Africa, in South America, in Asia, and the explosion of the gospel and Christianity in the global South is phenomenal. Do you know that Africa has the highest population of Christians in the entire world? 734 million. Now, I feel really humbled and privileged to be part of a church like ours that has a genuine heart for the nations in the way that we support various organizations who are serving in the front line and being the hands and feet of Jesus. And we have just heard that at a testimony, a thank you message from our brother in Lebanon. And we're here, such a small church in the most isolated city in the world. And yet when we gathered together and we gathered resources and we gave it to them and empowered the local church in Lebanon as they ministered to Syrian refugees and Kurds. We might not think of it like that, but God used us. And they were so grateful and they were so impacted by that. Nations of the world, what a blessing and what a privilege for me to be part of this church and to be serving the Lord in our context. Maybe the Lord is calling you to the nations of the world. And you might be terrified by that thought. And you go, "Oh, I'm not sure if I'm ready." But maybe perhaps for others, maybe God is not calling you to the nations and to go out into the world because, as we know, with migration, the nations are coming to us. And they are right there at our doorstep. And maybe God is calling you to reach out to that Indian, Vietnamese, Thai, friend of yours, colleague, or neighbor, or anything like that. And the nations of the world are just right at our doorstep. And we need to be discerning in how we can respond to God and how He can use us so that the gospel that is meant to be for the nations of the world will actually happen, and we have a part to play in that. Second, to be united, let us seek to encourage instead of criticize. Verses 2 and 3 of our text says, "So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, 'You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them?'" You know, this issue of table fellowship was very important for the Jewish people as they had implications with the Levitical laws. Jews are not meant to share with any social event with non-Jews, Canaanites, or anyone, let alone share a meal together. Eating in ancient Near East was a covenant fellowship. In other words, when someone invites you to their place to have a meal, they want to make covenant with you. Covenant of friendship, covenant of fellowship, covenant of relationship. That is what they're saying. And that's the meaning behind when they invite you to come over for a meal. Jesus was actually also accused of a similar breach of tradition in Matthew chapter 9. But there is a big difference between having a critical and analytical mind and a critical spirit that seeks to tear down, judge, and be dismissive. The church in Jerusalem criticized Peter's action, not Peter as a person. They criticized Peter's behavior and Peter's action because it didn't seem to fit in their analytical mind. What's he doing? That's not how things are supposed to be done. That's not how we were taught. But that's what they knew. Why? Because in the Old Testament, that was what they were meant to do. But praise God, by the grace of God, and in the new covenant in Jesus Christ, we are no longer expected to do those things. Hallelujah. And so, what are we meant to do in this era of new covenant and grace? We are called to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are already doing." I want to tell you a little bit about rowing. It is one of the original sports in modern Olympic Games. It was first used as a means of transport in ancient Egypt, Greece, and Rome. But there is a very important person called the cox or coxie. Although it may look as though this job is to simply shout encouragement to the rest of the crew, they actually play a very important role in making sure that the boat is heading in the right direction and keep the crew motivated. And the coxie's role is simply to encourage the team, to encourage the crew. God has a much bigger plan for you and I. Therefore, let us seek to encourage and build one another up for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the kingdom of God. Thirdly, let us recognize that the Holy Spirit is a gift for all. Verses 4 to 16 is an account of Peter's experience in the voice that he heard and the vision that he saw. God wanted to reveal that to Peter. And so when Peter went back to Jerusalem to share a report about what had happened, he began to share exactly what he saw in his vision. And Craig was talking about that last week, and so is Steve, what he saw in his vision, what God had told him. And yet in verse 15 of chapter 11, Peter said, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came down on them as he came down on us from the beginning." And this word "from the beginning," he was actually referring to the Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. In other words, Peter saw that the Holy Spirit came down on the Gentiles, just like how the Spirit came down on him and the apostles and the believers in Acts chapter 2. What is that saying to us? It is saying to us that the Holy Spirit is a gift for all people. At the Pentecost, the Holy Spirit did not just come down to the disciples, but also all the believers who were present, about 120 of them. The Holy Spirit continued to move in the lives of so many people, revealing to them about the power of God in Jesus Christ. 3,000 accepted the message of Peter, and they were added to the church. And in chapter 4, 5,000 were added to the number of those who believe, and the Lord continued to add to this number daily. The Spirit was alive and at work. The conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch by reading the scripture, and God invited Philip to go, "Why don't you go and explain to him?" The conversion of Paul on the road to Damascus. The Spirit was moving. And of course, the conversion of Cornelius and his entire household, the Spirit was moving. And when the Spirit moved, there seems to be a pattern of continuous harvest for the kingdom of God. And so for us to recognize that, for us to be united in that, and to see that the Spirit of God continues to move in order to reap a harvest for the kingdom of God. When I was talking to Brother Wissam, from the one from Lebanon, about his work and ministry, he was saying to me that they are seeing Syrians and Kurds coming to the Lord through their ministry. When the war broke out in Syria, so many people fled to Lebanon as refugees, but they had no identity, so therefore they cannot work. They cannot avail any privileges in Lebanon. And so they work under the table. They work illegally in order to survive. And so you have these local churches reaching out to them, providing food, shelter, medical kit, or anything like that they need firsthand. And one of the common themes and questions that they get asked, why are you doing this? And their response is simple. Because we love Jesus. That's why we want to help you. And he said, that's been the catalyst of gospel harvest among Syrians and Kurds. Because it made them think and realize, wow, I want to believe and follow Jesus too. Why? Because they love them unconditionally. He said, Pastor Jonathan, when we give them help, we don't say to them, hey, attend Bible study first and then we will distribute the aid and the help. Oh no, come to church service first. And then we will give you lunch. They said, no, we just help them unconditionally. And we just love them unconditionally. And because of that, they're being impacted by the love of Jesus. Seeing what God is doing by stirring up renewal and revival across the world is actually so encouraging. Yesterday, I attended a small gathering of pastors in our city, and we heard one of the professors from Asbury University in Kentucky talking about the outpouring of God's Spirit amongst university students. It is amazing what has happened there. You can Google it. Go to YouTube. There's so many videos about it. Asbury outpouring or Asbury revival, whatever they call it. And he was sharing with us what he has seen and experienced. God moved through his Holy Spirit in the lives of young people. There is a movement that refocuses people's attention on Jesus Christ, the gospel, and his world. And that's where our focus should be. That's where our focus should be. The Holy Spirit is not bound by status or class or culture. The Holy Spirit is for all people. Fourthly, we can be united when we focus on revelation rather than tradition. When God revealed himself to Peter through a vision, it brought a crisis of belief for Peter. It did not make sense to him because he was caught up with the Jewish tradition. Peter struggled with this issue in his ministry, and this was such a sensitive issue for these first century believers. And so it was very hard to rethink traditions and culture and personal preferences. But let me tell you, the gospel demands it that we rethink, that we reconsider what we believe. Are we going to be caught up with tradition? Are we going to be caught up with what we know and what we used to do? As opposed to revelation, we can only be united if we focus on revelation rather than tradition. Why? Because people have different preferences. People have different views and biases. And yet 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 13, Jesus says, Paul said, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized with one spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free. And we were all given one spirit to drink. The Jew-Gentile model of the Old Testament has been totally replaced by the believer versus the unbeliever. This was a theological watershed and shift for the first century church. The measuring stick is no longer following traditions, rules, and rituals, but belief and faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we need to grab hold of that revelation and let go of traditions. We need to grab hold of that revelation and let go of tradition. The radical nature of the gospel has opened the door for all people to be totally people who are totally unconnected by the Mosaic law. And in the new covenant, this is the message. Grace brings salvation. Not performance, not following certain traditions, rules, and rituals. Before going to Brisbane for the Congress, I wasn't really thinking about 2033. Have you thought about 2033? I'm not even sure if I'll still be alive by then. 3 days before the Congress, while I was holidaying in Harvey Bay with my family, I received this phone call inviting me to join a small group of pastors, church organizations, and parachurch leaders for a roundtable discussion and forum with the goal of reaching Australia with the gospel by 2033. It's like, that sounds like a long way. Well, let me tell you this. The significance of 2033 is that by then, it will be the 2000th anniversary of the Great Commission. By 2033, it will be the 2000th anniversary of the death and resurrection of Jesus. By 2033, it will be the 2000th anniversary of the first Pentecost. And by 2033, it will be the 2000th anniversary of the establishment of the early church of Jesus Christ. At the Baptist Congress, they were also talking about reaching Australia with the gospel by 2033. It came to our knowledge that the Catholics are also campaigning for world evangelization by 2033. The Anglicans, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, the Charismatics, the Australian Christian Churches, the World Council of Churches are all gearing up towards this unprecedented gospel-focused goal, and they did not talk or consult with one another. That is the stirring of the Spirit of God. And since then, this awareness generated conversations and collaborations, and it is now happening, such as the gathering that I attended. God is revealing himself and wants to continue to reveal himself so that people around the world will know Jesus. The gospel wants to break through denominational barriers, walls, and barriers that we put on amongst each other, in order to make way for the gospel to break through. Can you imagine? And transform individuals, transform communities for the sake of the kingdom of God. We are living in very exciting times. Rick Warren, as he was addressing us, he said, I'm 72 years old. I want to use the rest of my life until I die for the sake of the gospel. And then he challenged all of us. What are you doing investing in the lives of young people? They're on this corner here. In the lives of young people. Why? And Rick Warren challenged us and said, they are the ones that can see the gospel up to 2050. Raise your hand if you think you'll be there at 2050. Amen, hallelujah, Patricia, that's good. Good faith in there. I can't guarantee that because our lives are in God's hands. But what he was challenging us is this. The youth and the young adults are the generation that God is going to use so that the gospel will break forth. And so we who are mature Christians, we who are slightly older Christians, we should be thinking about what legacy are we leaving behind? Because the church will outlive and outlast any of us. They will be the ones who will take up the baton once we are all gone. God is doing incredible things. He is on the move. The fifth key to being united is don't stand in the way of God. Verse 17 of our text says, so if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he said, who was I to think that I can stand in the way of God? You know, sometimes the barrier to unity and the barrier to being united is us. It is us. And we need to recognize that we just need to step aside. We just need to scoot out. Why? Because what God wants to do something. And if we're not prepared to step aside and say, don't stand in the way of God, then that would be detrimental and that would cause hindrance to the gospel moving and breaking forth. And so my challenge for all of us this morning is that let's self-reflect and go, am I standing in the way of God or not? And I think that's a very important question. So here in verse 17, Peter was referring to the first Pentecost, and whatever occurred in Acts chapter 2 has been repeated several times to show God's acceptance of new people. And so God does not want even their own tradition and their own thinking and their own practices and their own personalities to stand in the way of God. And praise God, Peter recognized that. And he said, no, who am I to think that I can stand in the way of God? Has there been a time in your life where you stood in the way of God? Pride, self-serving attitude, worldly desires, disobedience. Perhaps you were even harboring sin in your own life. Perhaps God wants to do something in your life, your family, your community, your workplace. We just need to be discerning and do not stand in the way of God, but rather step aside and allow God to use us to do his work. And finally, for us to be united, we need to seek always to give God the glory. Hallelujah. Always seek to give God the glory. Verse 18 says, when they heard this, they had no further objections. When they heard Peter's testimony, they had no further objections. And what happened was, then they praised God, saying, so then, even Gentiles, God granted repentance that leads to life. Can you see the change of thinking? Can you see the change of attitude? Can you see the shift in their mind? Rather than taking glory on themselves, look, no, shift. Give, deflect the glory back to God. Why? Because no matter what we say we have accomplished for the sake of the kingdom of God and for the sake of the church, if we are not prepared to give back the glory to God, that's not going to be honoring to him. That's not going to be pleasing before the Lord. And so in everything that we do, in every small achievements and accomplishment, yes, it was good to give money to Lebanon, yes, to Papua New Guinea, yes, to all these organizations. Yes, yeah, we can give ourselves a little pat on the back, but no, always remember that at the end of it all, God actually is the source of what you and I have. The resources that we are able to give comes from the Lord. And so therefore, we need to give the glory back to him. Amen. Hallelujah. And if we have that attitude, we can be united. Psalm 133 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to live together in unity. Jesus' prayer in John 17, 23 says, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, was his prayer. And of course, Paul exhorts us in Ephesians 4, verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I like what Howe J. Parker said this. Unity is a principle that strengthens any group, including the church. When Christians are united, their efforts are more effective, even if their individual approaches may differ. Let's seek to be united so that we can accomplish great things for the Lord. Let us pray.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast brought to you from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Our prayer is that what was said today inspires you and strengthens you in your faith. If you would like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, you can contact the team during office hours on the number you can find on our website at mounties.org.au. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to having your company again soon. God bless.